Well, good morning again. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for our Hope Church family. And Lord, I ask that you would guide my words in our discussion this morning, that we would have our focus on you and all of the things that you have for us in this world, in this life, and the people that you have for us to touch for you and for your kingdom. And Lord, help us to always be mindful about what you have for us to do, and to joyfully do it. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've gotten past Snowmageddon. I love the media. Snowmageddon. They've got to give it a special name, Snowmageddon. Although apparently there's more snow than we've had in the Northwest since 1916. Now, whether somebody was actually out there with a ruler measuring in 1916 and it was accurate, I don't know. But it sure seemed like there was a lot of snow. So Jim and I went up to, Lyndon was the Friday that was the beginning of Snowmageddon. And you have to always be careful what you say when you're driving, because as we were heading back down, we came to about Mount Vernon and traffic was almost at a crawl because the blizzard was going pretty hard. And I looked over at Jim and I said, "You know, this has got all kinds of stupid written all over it." And that's apparently not really encouraging to the person that's sitting next to you in the car as you have control of the vehicle and are headed down through this mess. But I'm glad that everyone's safe. Again, I missed you all terribly last week, and it's good to be back together. We are in Galatians. We're going to do a little bit of a recap because we missed last weekend, because it's just the thing that we should do. And that is, Galatians is a very clear message that Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus is more than enough. The blood of Jesus is what has saved us. The sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf was more than enough. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That what we are asked to do is to believe, and quite frankly, we're also called to repent. And Jesus uses the terms throughout Scripture. And repent literally means to turn the other way and head in a different direction. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to believe in him, repent of the ways that we've been living our life. And Paul has told us that the way we're going to be able to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the juxtaposition of the world and the life in the Spirit, because the two are at odds. We see that in our world today. This is a world that is literally, Debbie and I were driving in the car yesterday, and I said, "This world's on fire." And she said, "You're not saying it's on fire for Jesus." And I said, "No, it's on fire." And she agreed. I mean, we weren't in disagreement there. It's a question of, this is a world that's spiraling in many ways out of control. And we are called to be part of Jesus's message to a lost and hurting world. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So we are wrapping up Galatians chapter 5 today, and we will be covering verses 16 through 26. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we will start where we ended off week before last. It actually says in my notes last week, but obviously it's week before last. And so we will start at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." In other words, it's a long list. And Paul wants to make sure that you understand that this is not an exclusive list. This is what lawyers would phrase this: are included but not limited to. And then you would go through your list, making it very clear there's other stuff that's there. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying or envying one another. A lot is there. And this week, what we're going to be looking at is that inherent conflict, that push-pull that exists between the Spirit and the flesh. And Paul wants to highlight that very thing. And it's something that we're dealing with in our world today, that push-pull. Alistair Begg, who I love, has a quote that to me kind of sums it up. He says, the church has always been at its best when it is countercultural, when it's not going with the flow, when it's standing for what it needs to stand for, which is the truth of the Bible and Jesus and God in the world and culture, regardless of what other people say. It's God's truth. Jesus is God's word. That's what needs to guide us and take us down this path. And that is the push-pull that is so evident in our culture. We were talking this morning about the Jerusalem Council, which we talking about this morning at the Bible study. We were talking about the Jerusalem Council, which we dealt with a little bit in Galatians earlier in kind of this series. The Jerusalem Council really had to deal with something that we're dealing with in our culture today, which is the desire to compromise, the desire to get along, to get along, the desire to move through things. If you have your Judaizers coming up saying, this is what we want you to do. We want to be better than everybody else. We want to believe that you have to follow the law and do these things in a certain way in order to be saved. It would have been easy for the Jerusalem Council to say, well, we really kind of like the fact that the Judaizers, who were predominantly Pharisees, are coming to believe in Jesus, and as a result, we're going to kind of let them have their head in their way a little bit. The hard line is to say, no, you're wrong. And that is what God calls us to, in many instances, is the hard line, the difficult position, the things that we need to do. We talked about verse 16 last week. It's where Paul makes a shift from the things that we must avoid to where we should place our faith and trust and how we should live our lives. And what Paul is dealing with is a group of people, the Galatians, who really are in a mess. And the hardest part of the mess for them is that the answer to Scripture, to the mess, can seem a little bit discouraging. Because the answer to the mess is that you can't do it on your own. You can't work hard enough, do enough things, follow enough rules, lay down enough laws in order to truly love those around you. You can't do it on your own. And people want to believe that they can. What we are told is that no matter how hard we try, we can't do it on our own. We can't love others well on our own. We can't follow Jesus well on our own. But what we see over and over again in the Bible is that love comes from outside of us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And love comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us repeatedly that unless God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to love others as we should. At least not in any genuine or biblical sense. We may say that we love others. We may think we love others. We may think we're doing good things and heading in right directions and really kind of doing it the right way. But unless we are truly following Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit, we are merely changing our behavior. And that generally doesn't work out. Paul wants the Galatians, and he wants us to see that the only way we will ever be able to navigate the mess of this world is the reliance on the sufficiency of the Spirit in every aspect of our lives. Verse 16, Paul makes it very clear that we should live a Spirit-led life. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is an absolutely incredible promise, if you think about it. An absolutely incredible promise. It's a promise of victory over the flesh in our lives. And if you look at the original Greek, it's even stronger than in the English. But it's important to note that the word walk there is in the present tense, which means it's going on all the time, and it's going on now. The walk is something we're doing every day, and it's heading in a direction, and it's doing the things that God wants us to do. It's a walk. It's a journey. It's a path that we're on, and it's used in the present tense. It is a form of a command to move forward. It is a continuing journey that we're on. What Paul is really saying in this verse of Scripture is that if you walk by the Spirit, there is absolutely no way, not even the slightest chance, that you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's very emphatic. Greek scholars point out that the use of the language in this way constitutes, and I quote from them, the most definitive form of negation regarding a future event. Now, that's intellectual mumbo-jumbo, for this is really strong language. And Paul is saying, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I want you to walk by the Spirit. Paul's confidence is absolutely unwavering in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul outlines what for us what it looks like to be led by the Spirit and what it looks like when we are led by the flesh. Verses 17 and 18. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul is saying that they are against, they are contrary to. They are opposed to each other. Paul is pointing out that we have two natures. We have the sin nature that we were born with. And that nature has an incredible gravitational pull towards it. It's the life of the flesh. And it will suck us in easier than you can possibly imagine. But when we accepted Christ and we were born again and we received the Holy Spirit, as a result of that, we received the nature of God. And those two natures do battle with each other. They are pulling us in different directions. And the question is, which one will you yield to? There's an old story about a guy looking at two dogs, thinking about it. Wondering, they look about the same size. They look, both look pretty vicious. And so he looks at a guy standing next to him and says, which of these two dogs is going to win in the fight? And he says, the one you feed. The one you feed is the one that's going to win the fight. So who are you going to feed? Which nature are you going to feed? As Christians, we can still yield to the flesh. We see it in our immediate emotional reactions to situations. It's the flash of anger, the moment of jealousy or envy. It's when that guy cuts you off in traffic and your response is anything but holy. I'm not proud of this, but I've been in the car in the past when Rachel was very small, and you have to be very careful the things you say because they can be repeated. And I remember being cut off in traffic and going to the old man and responding very kind of fervently to this as she was in her little child seat buckled in the back. And as we were several days later, Debbie and I were in the car driving. She's in the back in her seat and a guy pulls in front of us. And she responded exactly the way Dad had responded in that first instance. And you get one of these. The head goes, where'd she pick that up? Gosh, I don't know. Could have been on Sesame Street. I don't know. I don't know what, who knows where these kids get this stuff. But it can happen, and it rises up. It's that flesh that rises up in with you to respond to that situation. And you know what? You know when it happens. You know when it happens the moment that it happens. And you knew that it was a choice to head in that direction. You knew that, as they would describe in some situations, when you decide to bow up, which is to get aggressive and to get, you know, kind of curse and gesture and those kinds of things, you know you've made a decision to head in that direction. And generally it's, you know, batten down the hatches, full speed ahead. I'm going to handle this the way I've handled it in the past. And then, after the fact, you sit there and go, why on earth did I head down that path? Why did I allow the old man, the flesh, to react that way? Paul's point in verse 18 is, if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not living under the law, because we are now being directed by the lawgiver himself. And then Paul goes through a process of compare and contrast. How do we know that we or someone else is being led by the Spirit? And not just because they say they are, because you will run into people who will say things to you like, God told me to tell you, or God wants you to do this, or I have a word for you, or whatever it might be. And we have to be very careful that that's not a form of manipulation that takes place and tries to take us down a path and take us in a direction. I mean, one of the things that I will generally say to people is, if they say to me, God gave me a word for you, and that involves me doing something with them or at their direction, is that if God gives me that same word, if God tells me the same thing, then maybe we'll talk about it further. But we have to be very careful about being discerning about this. But Paul lays out this whole litany of the things that show us that someone is not being led by the Spirit in verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, it's not an inclusive list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll get to that verse in just a second. The works of the flesh are really evident. There's no confusion about what's the flesh. And Paul's making that real clear. It stands out. We know what it is. And he takes a look at some of them. Sexual immorality. The Greek word there is porneia, from where we get pornography. Impurity. The best definition would be moral filthiness. And we see that in our culture today. Sensuality. Living our lives to solely please the senses. I'm living my life for physical sensation. Idolatry. And when we talk about idolatry, it's important that we realize we're not just talking about little statues that people look at and pray to and worship. People kind of think of that about idolatry as simply worshiping some little statue. The reality is it's worshiping other gods, things that are more important to us than Jesus is. Think about our idols in our world today and how we go about worshiping them. And we realize idolatry has been a big deal in every generation throughout time. Sorcery. It's also translated witchcraft. And one of the root words there is pharmakia, from where we get pharmaceutical and pharmacy. And that's an interesting combination there when you break it down, because there's a clear reference there to narcotics and drugs. And it's not accidental, because one of the things that would happen in the old days, in Paul's time and before and after, when they were doing these kinds of things and engaging in these kinds of practices, drugs were often involved because they heightened the spiritual experience. We see that in culture now. And it connects with the demonic. And it's enticing, and it lures people in, because it's part of a justification and an excuse and a basis for saying, I'm more spiritually connected as a result of that. You're more spiritually connected, but it's to a different spirit. Enmity and strife. That's picking a fight. We've all seen this. What it is drama. Save the drama for your mama. And we see it in every organization, every place. There's always somebody or group of people who are prone to drama. I used to say, it was about the third time it happened when I finally gave up. I used to say things like, when so-and-so leaves, then we'll be done with the drama. And the minute so-and-so left, somebody else rose right up to fill the void. Yeah, I mean, it was like, wait a second, fill in the blank. Why did you feel the need? And if they were really being honest, it was, well, we didn't have any drama. I felt the need for drama. You know, it seemed so comfortable. It seemed like what we did. And there was no drama, so we had to have some drama. But that's enmity and strife. Jealousy. I want what you have. And then the rest of the list. And Paul talks about that this is not an exhaustive, all-inclusive list. And all of these things come from the flesh. Now, I want to kind of focus on verse 21 for a second. Because this is a verse that can really be a stumbling block for people. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, the enemy is standing right there, waiting to look at you and go, well, when the guy cut you off in traffic and you popped off, you've done one of those things. And worse. It usually doesn't happen in people's minds with the little thing that they do. They pop off, they get angry. They're easy. It's easy, and this is where we kind of categorize and judge things. It's easy to look at something and say, well, I just popped off. Not a big deal. But there's other stuff that we do, that we fall into, that we can get trapped in, and we do it, and we feel terrible about it after the fact. I mean, I will tell you that I've talked to any number of men kind of counseling through the process. There's not one, I mean, generally speaking, I've talked to a whole lot of men who swore that the last time they looked at pornography was going to be the last time they looked at pornography. The last time they had a drink was going to be the last time they had a drink. The last time they took a pill was going to be the last time they took a pill. And they felt terrible about it when they did it. And the enemy will be right there pointing at this verse saying, you take a look, you see, right there? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you do that? Yes, sir. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. This is where the original languages really come in handy. Because that is not the hurdle that it might seem to be. It's a hurdle, and it's something that we have to be very aware of. But what Paul is talking about here is not a momentary stumble of somebody who feels really bad about it. Paul is dealing directly with the question, does this mean that if I stumble and do such things, I am forever lost? Paul is talking about a genuine life pattern. Paul is referring to those for whom their whole life goal and pattern of behavior is a pursuit of the flesh. It's habitual. He is not talking about a periodic stumble, which, if we're honest, we have to realize that we all have done and do. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't mean we get a free pass. But what it means is it happens. And the question is, where do you go from there? It's an intentional and irrevocable life of and after the flesh. It is the continual, habitual practice, and wait for it, without conviction. That's what Paul's getting at. Paul is getting about the person who does it and does it and does it and does it, and it's their habit, and it's what they pursue and what they want, and they don't want to be told no. They don't want to be told stop. They don't want to be told put pause. They don't want to be told wait, and they don't feel bad about it, and they don't want to repent of it, because why would they repent of it? Because it's their life. It's what they're all about. And Paul is not saying that someone who has lived that way cannot be saved if they repent and turn to God. And this, to me, what we're going to go through here is a really cool passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Up to that point, a little disheartening. Up to that point, okay, Paul, so what do I do? Because I've fallen into a number of those categories. What do I do? But then he drives the point home. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I will tell you, the first time that I read that passage, I literally wept. Because I got to that point where I'm saying, oh, and then such were some of you. And then you were washed. You're clean because of Jesus. The key passage in such were some of you. And the key is how we were released from this bondage, not because of the great things that we did, but solely because of Christ's sacrificial atonement for us. You may stumble along the way because nobody is ever perfect, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live at that address. You don't have to park there. And notice a really subtle difference, and actually it's not so subtle difference, in the terminology Paul uses here. Paul calls it the works of the flesh. But when he talks about the Spirit, he doesn't call it the works of the Spirit. He instead calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not something that is the result of a work. Fruit happens. If you're abiding in the vine, fruit happens. It's there. It grows. It produces. It comes naturally. It naturally happens in our lives when we yield to the Spirit. Every good tree bears good fruit. Verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the word there being used is agape. And we've talked about agape love. It's true, genuine, all-consuming love, placing others ahead of ourselves and truly meaning it. And that's the first and greatest thing that Paul is talking about, is that agape love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And why does Paul say against such things there is no law? Because it's inside me now. It's inside me. And if I'm following it, and if I'm letting it, if I've accepted it, and I'm following it, and it's leading me, and I'm walking with the Spirit, it's inside of me. I don't need an external law to tell me this stuff because it's living inside me. It's who I am. And I may stumble from time to time, but that Spirit is inside of me, and I don't need a set of rules or regulations to tell me how to behave. If we are honest, we have had times where we've stumbled. We've also had times where we sit there and we just know that's not the thing to do. And that's the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's not conscience. Although conscience is part of the equation, if it's part of a life in the Spirit. It's not just thinking that we're going too fast in a posted speed area. It's walking, continually walking with the Spirit, desiring all that God has for us, wanting to please God. It's love that lives to bring joy to God. That's what it's all about. Alistair Begg, again, and I'll quote him the second time. Because when I'm being led by the Spirit, it will be evident in the fruit that I produce. It will be evident in my love. It will be evident in my joy. It will be evident in the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. It will be evident in my life that I am walking with the Spirit. It will be evident in the fruit. Alistair Begg said, we are not saved by fruitless faith. Timothy Keller says, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that remains alone. We walk it out. We are saved by faith. I am not backing off that position. Please don't take it that way. But when we're saved, and when we walk with the Holy Spirit in that life, we will produce fruit. We don't have an unregenerated heart. I don't buy that logic that some people are peddling out there now, which is that you can get saved and then make no, and there's no change in your life, no evidence of the Spirit working in your life, because you've, after all, you've said the prayer, you filled out the card, nothing more is required, and just go back to living however you want to live because, after all, you're saved. No! Are you walking with the Spirit? Is it a walk? Are you on it? Are you allowing the Spirit to direct and control your life? Are you following Jesus? This, just as being led by the Spirit will be evident by the fruit it is produced, so also be the one who's led, being led by the flesh. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. This is really important. Because when Paul says those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh, the verb he is using as past is past tense. And it is speaking of something that has happened very decisively in the past. And has happened with finality. The enslavement to the flesh has been broken once and for all. Before I accepted Jesus, there was not a spiritual dynamic that was at work in my life. There were not two natures. There was not a push-pull. There was not a battle raging in me. It was all flesh. Now there's a battle that rages. The power of the sinful flesh nature in our lives has been broken. We don't have to obey the flesh anymore. We will stumble, but we no longer sin because we have to. And this is really important that we get this. Because now when we sin, it's because we choose to. Where before there was only slavery to sin, we now have the choice because we've been set free. And the question is, which dog will you feed? Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. My old man has not been eliminated, but it has lost its power to dominate my life and to enslave me. Verses 25 through 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that last 26 kind of is our launch into chapter 6. Which is how we deal with each other and how we restore those that are fallen. But what do we do? What do we do? Well, we walk it out and we don't get cocky. We allow faith to show us the reality of the death of our old sinful nature. The old man is dead and he only comes back when we open the door for him. And in the process of our sanctification, if you have faith that the sinful nature has been broken in our lives, that it no longer has control over us, if we realize that we are no longer bound to sin or have to succumb to sin in our lives, then watch what happens. When we allow the Spirit to lead us through faith, we will see dramatic growth in our lives. And it will absolutely amaze you. It'll take your breath away. And it will often happen subtly in the process, as the process of sanctification takes hold. I used to use harsh language. I used to listen to music that was anything but spiritual. And as I've gone through the process and gone through the process of sanctification, I've watched all of a sudden one day, years ago in the business world, I had a fellow say to me, "You know, I haven't heard you curse in quite a while." And I hadn't thought about it, but it was a process. And it had become less and less and less as the Spirit had taken a hold in the process of sanctification, worked in my life. The music was gone and was replaced with other things. The things I used to escape to didn't interest me anymore. And it goes on and on and on. There will be stumbles. And understand that your stumbles don't have to separate you from God once and for all, forever and all time. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy that say that if you do these things, taking that "do" in a singular sense and saying, if I've ever done it in the past, or if I ever do it presently, or if I ever do it in the future, that I am forever separated from God and there is no return. Understand that what that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie that wants you to believe that you are separated from God. There's no point. There's no turning back. There's no chance of redemption. So just go ahead and live however you want to live, because after all, you've blown it already anyway. And if we're honest, at some point in time in our lives, we've thought that way. There's really no point in me trying to live the good life because I've already blown it. So I might as well enjoy the rest of life because, after all, I've blown it. And that's the enemy talking. That's a lie. Because what God says is, and Jesus says is, and Paul says is, you stumble, but get up. Let Jesus lift you up. Come to him. Believe in him. Understand that your old man came out. Understand that it's a tussle, that it's a struggle, that it's a push-pull. And sometimes it's hard because that push-pull didn't exist before. Before you knew Jesus, it was all pull. It was no push. Or the other way around, depending on how you like to look at it. But it was all one way, and you were being pulled or pushed in one direction, and nothing else mattered. But now there's a tension. There's a push-pull. Which dog are you going to feed? Because it will be the dog you feed that wins the fight. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's all that matters. He died once and for all. He died for us. And it's a beautiful thing. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you've told us, that you've given to us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that believes that because of past mistakes, of past sin, of past anything, that it's too far, it's gone, there is no recovery, redemption, break that lie off, Lord, and help them to see your love for them and the plan and the purpose that you have for their lives. And let's pray together today to know you, to love you, and accept you as Lord. Touch hearts, touch minds, give us all the desire to walk on a daily basis with you, walking in your Spirit. Guide us, Lord, and allow us to be guided. Lead us and allow us to be led. Be with us every step of the way as we're out in a very hurting world about your business. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.